The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, Shavuot, 50 days after the first Sabbath of unleavened bread, celebrating the season of the wheat harvest. The feast occurred on the 50th day after the Sabbath preceding the Feast of First Fruits in the month of Sivan, actually our May or June. This was another one of the feasts that the males had to go to Jerusalem for. It was celebrated 50 days after the barley harvest. It's also known as the wheat harvest and also known as Pentecost. The translators gave it that name because of the 50th. That's the word Pentecost, what that means. Israel was to acknowledge God's bounty in their harvest. It was a holy convocation. All the gathering of the able-bodied males, 13 and above, at the sanctuary happened, and no work was to be performed. This is one of the feasts for which all those males had to go to the temple in Jerusalem after it was built. The Lord came down, this is very significant, the Lord came down on Sinai 50 days after Passover. People say, oh, now you begin to coordinate together. Here's the word of God coming down to man on Sinai 50 days after Passover during their journey. Just as the Holy Spirit came down 50 days after Christ's crucifixion. It's exactly when it happened. Christ was with us, he was with the apostles for 40 days. Okay, 10 more days occurred, and then the feast happened. So Jesus was already ascended. We're going to read that in just a minute. There were offerings to be presented, the morning and evening sacrifices of meal and drink offerings, along with 7 lambs, 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. Then was presented by the priest, it's very interesting, 2 wave offerings of loaves, and they were joined as one. What's the picture? In the New Testament, the Spirit of God comes down on the day of Pentecost. He joined the Jews and the Gentiles together as one with the Holy Spirit of God taking the gospel to the world. It's very important. You got to see the pictures, folks. This is so great when you see the priest doing that. Plus, those loaves had leaven in them. The picture of unleavened bread for the Passover and unleavened bread week, picture of Christ, absolutely no sin. But in the church, us, there is sin. So these loaves present that there was leaven in there, and the priest understood that, and the people understood about the leavening. The loaves were presented out of the habitation, everybody that harvest, representing the whole people. Not every household had to bring 2 loaves, but the representation of the Spirit of God being sent over all Israel and over God's people in the New Testament was inferred. The 2 loaves as one represent separate believers, Jews and Gentiles, being joined into the family of God. This time was to be a season of rejoicing, in which they were to share with the children and the men and the maidservants, the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Israel was to remember and recall their bondage in Egypt and was admonished to keep the divine law of God as it was given on Sinai. As the early morning service in the temple was ending, about 10 a.m. after the morning sacrifice, they finished reading the Torah portions of Exodus 19 and 20, revealing the wonders of God. Every Pentecost, on that feast day, the Torah was read, and it was about when God came down to Sinai, when he gave the law and the blessings that he gave to Israel. The Torah portion read that morning was like a triumphant prophetic trumpet call. It says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." Exodus 19, 16 through 19. Now, let's turn. We need to do that to Acts chapter 1. You say, how is this begun and how is it all going to get tied together? Well, this is very interesting what we're going to see today. In Acts chapter 1, verses number 1. And you know, being a young Baptist, a young man as I am, I've heard this read in Scripture all my life in church. And we come and we read it, and we're going to read this first and second chapter, and it becomes kind of mundane to us. Until we start looking at the feast of the Lord as they were fulfilled on this day, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1, the apostle, or the writer Luke, okay, not the apostle, but the writer Luke, he tells us that he's very particular in what he records. He's exact. You have to remember he's a physician, scientifically minded. He said in verse number 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Now I want to keep that in your mind. Where did Jesus teach? Well, everywhere he went. But he also taught daily in the temple. That's what he told the soldiers, the Sanhedrin soldiers, when they came out to get him. "Why do you come to me like a thief in the night? What have I done? I taught daily in the temple. Why didn't you come and get me there?" So he was teaching all the time. And Luke heard that. He understood that. "Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." He gave special commandments unto the apostles. Notice he didn't, not to everybody, but he gave it to the apostles, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." They're going to stay at the temple in Jerusalem and worship. Okay? "But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Now he's already raised from the dead. "I know you're the guy. Come on, it's time to get rid of the Romans." He said, No. You guys get your mind focused on the Word of God. Okay? "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." I want to stop there just for a second. Back in the book of John, Jesus breathed on the apostles and they received the Holy Ghost. You have to remember that. They already had the Holy Ghost. So what's happening here? Are they receiving the Holy Ghost again? No, that's not what the scripture says. He said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's going to have complete control of you, okay? Just like he doesn't have complete control of me all the time, nor did he of the apostles, but here it was coming as a special time on Pentecost. Notice that he says, and you got to think about this. Now, here's some Jews. This Holy Ghost thing is something new to them. They did not know about the Holy Ghost prior to this time Jesus spoke to them. They knew the Spirit of God came and went in the Old Testament, but this is something, we're going to be empowered individually by the Holy Ghost? They didn't understand that. Verse number 8, he says, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Why Samaria? Why the half-breed Jews? First of all, he said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's going to come upon the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea. Then it's going to go to all the half-breed Jews in Samaria. And then it's going to go to the Gentiles in the uttermost part of the earth. Therefore, the sheaves, or the wave offering, the loaves, when they were offered with the leaven in them, the two different things blended together, this was the Jews and the Gentiles. All people on the earth at this time had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Now you can believe that if you want to, but we're going to read on some scriptures and you'll see what we're talking about, that God made provision for every person on this earth to have the gospel. If they don't have it, it's because we didn't get it to them. He said, "You shall be witnesses." The same thing applies to us. If they don't have it, it's because we didn't send it or we didn't take it. Matter of fact, these same men evangelized the known world at this time within 50 years. Without a TV, without a radio, without a printing press. They took it. They evangelized by word of mouth. Verse number 9. "And when he had spoken these things, when he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now they were on the Mount of Olives. when that happened. Jesus went up from the Mount of Olives. Guess where he's coming back when he puts his feet on the earth? Mount of Olives. Come back, same place. He said the same way, same place. This is going to happen. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olives, or Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. Now, if you remember the temple that I showed you, you remember all those rooms that they had in the upper courts. This is where they met. When the temple was built by Herod, it was built for the Jews for religious worship services. It wasn't just for the priest in the temple with sacrifices. Jesus taught in those very porches. He taught the gospel every day to people. These men, when they met in the upper room in the temple. Now, somehow in my mind, I always had this, that there was 12 huddled men together in some little upper room in Jerusalem, and here the Holy Spirit came down. Well, I was mistaken. As you continue to study this, we're going to see how that the Holy Spirit came down upon the temple in Jerusalem. There are some people that believe that the Holy Spirit of God came down from heaven, went through the Holy of Holies, through the torn veil, and out through the temple, out into the courtyard where these people were gathered. Keep that in mind just for a second. Verse number 14. These all continued with one accord. They were in a Honda, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now there were men and women both gathered into this gathering. So it was different from the Jewish religious service where the women weren't allowed to be with the men. Whole different situation here now has changed since Christ is raised. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So 120 people gathered at the temple in the upper room. Now let's skip over to Acts chapter 2, verse number 1 through 13. Now we come to the day of Pentecost. They've been in there worshiping. They're doing all this. They're in the upper room. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that day, they were all with one accord in one place, in that upper room, at the temple. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The house was the temple rooms. That's the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem. It's not somebody's house. Because later on it says that they worshiped in the temple daily, and they went from house to house breaking bread. Their worship was at the temple. The fellowship was at home. Got it? Our fellowship needs to be at home. We need to have Christian people into our home. We need to have fellowship one with another. That's what the plan for the New Testament church in the book of Acts. We read on. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled, all, not just the apostles. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we want to take a little break. We want to look back into the scriptures. Because at the temple at this particular time, there were men from all over the world. As the crowds gathered at the temple for Shavuot, in that morning, 2,000 years ago, the powerful prophet pictures were beginning to take place. It was still in their mind about the reading from the Torah, about Mount Sinai and God giving his word. Jehovah's word was validated by the mouth of two witnesses. It was given by Moses in the law, and it was also given in Ezekiel. And the spectacle of Jesus' followers manifesting those wonders of Sinai took place from the book of Exodus and after the Haftarah from Ezekiel was read. Now, there's a tension of devout Israelites. They would soon be riveted to the events in the temple courtyard in Acts chapter 2. We read on. And verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, not Gentiles, Jews, devout men, okay, studied out of every nation under heaven. Now, if you believe the Bible is true, it tells me that the gospel was presented there. The Holy Spirit gave the power to take the gospel to every nation under heaven. Every nation had the opportunity and the provision. So no one can stand before God and say, you never gave the gospel to my country. Matter of fact, these men, as we're going to read, they came from as far as Iran to the east. They came as far as Spain to the west. They came as far south as from Egypt and Cyrene and Alexandria coast. And they came from as far north as Germany. There were Jews all gathered. Remember I told you, God has such a plan. In Passover, there were up to 2 million people that visited Jerusalem during Passover week. And those males came back. There were Jews, devout men from all over the world. Verse number 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Not unknown.
Amen.
Their own language.
Amen.
Just like me speaking, and I'm not fluent in German. I know no sprechen Sie Deutsch. I know that. I can't speak it. But it's me be like up here today teaching you in German. You say, what happened to him? When did he learn German? Overnight? No, this happened instantaneously because it was a miracle of the Holy Spirit upon the church of God. I'm going to show you that in his own language. And they were all amazed, verse 7, and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? The apostles, all the people that were gathered there, the 120. And the question comes to my mind. Jesus fed 5,000 on one occasion, 3,000 on another occasion. People followed him. And we're down to 120 at the church service. What happened to the rest of them? You ever think about that? Think about all that's going on in the world today. And Jesus said, will I find faith on the earth when I return? Where's the 120? I'm not saying that everybody that has a large church, the people, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying is that the real people of God that want to learn the things of God and be blessed through the Holy Spirit, they're going to gather together on the first day of the week.
Right.
It's what the scripture says. He said they're Galileans. And how, verse number 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we're born? Parthians and Medes, Persia, that's where they came from, the Medes and the Persians from the east. Elamites, which were the primitive people before the Persians were there. And the dwellers in Mesopotamia, that far east, and Iran. And in Judea and Cappadocia to the north, and Pontus and Asia. Asia, what he speaks about is Greece and Thrace as we know it now. Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt. And the parts of Libya about Cyrene all the way south into Egypt. And strangers of Rome. Jews and proselytes. They were Jews that had been converted to Christ. That's who was there. Now, he said, how do we understand all that? Cretes and Arabians, do we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They said, can't be. We couldn't start drinking that early in the morning. We're not drunk. Peter stood up and he gave them this powerful sermon that comes. And he tells them what Christ had done and what they had done and where their responsibility was at. Now we want to look back to Ezekiel, that prophecy. This was read on the day of Pentecost in the temple at Shavuot. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 4 and verse 24. The attention of those devout Israelites would be riveted in the temple about what was going to happen. But first they had to read the Haftarah portion that accompanied the Torah reading for Shavuot. All turned their attention to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 1 as he proclaimed his whirlwind vision. Ezekiel said, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. And I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of great waters, like the voice of the Almighty. And their going was the sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. Do not think it strange that that scripture was read on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. It's all convincing. The sound of that rushing mighty wind came through the temple itself, through the Holy Holies, out through the curtain, down upon the people. Suddenly, as if the Torah and the prophet scrolls themselves, there they stood, cloven tongues of fire upon the heads of the apostles and disciples, as they declared in a multitude of languages the glories of God and his Son Christ. It's no coincidence that Jehovah God poured out his spirit on those faithful men and women who were waiting in the temple courts. They were required to be there by divine decree. The sovereignty of God put them in the temple on that day. Wouldn't you like to have been one of those people? It would have been marvelous to see all that. Because of the requirement to be present for the Jewish males, the tremendous story in Acts chapter 2 unfolds. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews or Judahites, devout men from every nation under heaven. 3,000 got converted that day. They took them right outside the walls and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And he said, what did Peter tell them? He said, "Well, you need to repent and be baptized." He didn't say be baptized. By the way, there's been this series on TV, The Bible. Okay? I flipped it on the other night. Janet said, "We're going to watch this?" And I said, "I'm going to see." I turned it on, and bless their hearts, they had Stephen when he was preaching, and this is the very words. That's the first and last that I watched the show, because too much Hollywood and not enough Bible. He said, "Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." That's what came out on TV. I said, "Click. That's enough for me. I don't need to look at anything else." Because they can mix some good with the bad, but too much Hollywood and not enough Bible. Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized." And that's what they did. They took them outside the walls where those pools were at, where the cleansing pools, and they baptized them. And I gave you those figures before. Those apostles could baptize those men, be done in less than 8 hours. And this was in the morning. So they had all day to do the baptism. So it tells me when somebody gets saved, they ought to follow the Lord in baptism. Amen? Is that Baptist? No, that's Bible. Right. Sorry. We happen to believe that because we are Baptist. We go on. To appreciate the 50-day period even more, when we read Leviticus and tie it through, along with Acts chapter 1 and 2, these five chapters, with what Jesus went through, his death, resurrection, and burial and resurrection, they give us part of the New Covenant Scriptures to form a chronology of the 50 days between Passover and Shavuot, Pentecost. On Pentecost in the New Testament, all are saved and blessed with the outpouring of the Spirit of God. None are excluded. Women too. Jews had a real problem with worshiping with women. God said, "That's over." He said, "The women are here too. They got the Holy Spirit." No preference was shown in believers, Jews, half-breeds, or Gentiles. When the gospel is proclaimed and believed, the Holy Spirit comes without delay or other conditions other than faith to the believer. We are born of the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, and baptized by the Spirit, and our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Tells us that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Let's read on in Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Peter said unto them in verse number 37, well, the Bible says, Acts chapter 2, "Now when they heard this," all Peter's message about what they did to Jesus Christ, what we're guilty of and sin before God. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Now, he didn't tell them you're going to receive it 6 or 8 weeks down the road when you pray through, or you're going to get a second blessing, or you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what he said. He said you receive the Holy Spirit when you're baptized. When you believe by faith, Holy Spirit is in you. He is with you, and he should be acting upon you. That's what he said right here in the verse. He said, after you have faith, you believe, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. "For the promise is unto you and unto your children, unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The promise is there for all, whoever the Lord calls. And he calls through the Holy Spirit of God and the gospel of God. And with many other words, verse 40, did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." He was talking about the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and Pharisees that were there. They were telling them the wrong way. He said, you got to save yourself from those that are telling you not the truth. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, I want to show you something right here that's very important. And they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What's the first thing that they did? They studied the Word of God. The emphasis was upon the Word of God, not upon the experience of the Holy Spirit coming on them. It was on the Word of God. He said they continued steadfastly in the doctrine and the teaching, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and all things common. And they sold their possessions voluntarily. God never gave them a command to do this. They sold their possessions voluntarily. The government did not take it from them to supply others. They did it voluntarily. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, because the Holy Spirit of God was upon their heart. And when the Holy Spirit deals with you and He deals with me, and we see four countries that were presented in our Bible publishing month, and the Holy Spirit convicts your heart that those people need the Word of God, you sell what you have and you give money so those Bibles can get there.
Amen?
Amen? You say, well, I don't have anything. We'll sell something then. We all have stuff. Right? Jenna said, I got too much stuff. I don't say anything about her stuff, but they get in trouble.
Great.
Yeah, we go on. I'm going to be crucified later today, but that's okay. Now, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possession. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord, where? In the temple. They continued, where was church? Church was in the temple, okay? Because Herod allowed that to happen. Because they were a different sect of the Jews and believers, he didn't really care. He took care of Christ already. That was out of the scene. These people want to believe, go ahead. He had no idea what the Holy Spirit of God was going to do with those 12 men and those 120 people that were there. He had no idea what God was going to do with the gospel. Going to take it throughout the ends of the earth. And they broke bread daily from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as was being saved. Now, we have a little problem with people nowadays that they are misinformed because they focus on the experience of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit when we're saved.
Amen.
It's what the Scripture tells us. We become the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:19. This action is immediate and permanent. He doesn't come and go. Not anymore. Jesus said, I have to go. Why? Because it's necessary for the Spirit to come so He can be with you and in you and on you at all times. I can't be with you everywhere physically. But the Holy Spirit can. He can be with us, in us, and upon us all the time. It was a rejoicing time. So Israel was in the Old Testament. As they were delivered from bondage, we in the New Testament are freed from the bondage of sin through the Holy Spirit is with us, in us, and upon us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, don't tell me you got to... No, I fight this battle all the time. We're not bound by sin anymore. We've been freed from sin. People that continually sin never got it. Never were saved. You can't do that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Scripture and the focus that we have was on the doctrine and teaching of the Word of God, not upon the experiences. The apostles never again in the Scripture mentioned the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Never again. Now, they had a couple instances that I'm going to refer you to that sometimes it caused a problem in my mind. I'm thinking, why did this happen? The prophecy was fulfilled, and our focus should continue to be on the doctrine. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Romans 8:9 and Ephesians 1:13, it talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling us at the time of our repentance and faith. In Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, Paul said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice the action verbs. You heard, you trusted, you believed, and you were sealed. Bam, 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 bam. All happened at one time. The word sealed is the same thing as received. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now we have some good friends, and I have some that are in this faith. They're called Pentecostals. And today, Baptist has become so afraid of the Holy Spirit and praising the Lord as these people did on this day. You're afraid you'll be called a Pentecostal. That's foolishness. Pentecostals believe the very acts that happen on this day are still active today. The healing and the tongues and the miracles that the apostles did, they believe they're still active amongst us today. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm going to show you that in just a second. The Holy Spirit, the healings, there were no healings mentioned after AD 60 in Acts 28:8. Stop. Why couldn't Paul heal Timothy? Why couldn't he heal Epaphroditus? Why did he leave them back sick in Miletus? I don't understand that. If he had the healing power, Paul had, he could do that, but it stopped. The prophecy stopped because it had already been fulfilled. They passed away, and all those gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, healing is not mentioned in one of the gifts. Is there faith healing? Absolutely. I think through the prayers of people and the faith of God's people and believing, God chooses sometimes to heal through belief and faith. God chooses sometimes to heal through doctors and medicine. But sometimes God chooses not to heal at all. That's hard for us to understand. Well, God loves me. Why don't he heal me? It must be sin in my life. No, that's Old Testament you're talking about. That's what the Jews said. You must have done something terrible wrong. You're sick. It must be some terrible sin. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Those passed away. 2 Corinthians 12:12 and Hebrews 2:4. They passed away and were not mentioned anymore. Many today still function in this arena of second blessing or getting the Holy Ghost. And it's really sad. I've talked to some of those dear folks and they say, you know, I went down and I prayed and I prayed and I pray at home and I pray and I pray and I never received the Holy Spirit. How can you receive something you already got? That's why they don't, and they're heartbroken. I feel bad for them because they're looking for something that's not there. Instead of just letting the Holy Spirit use you and be in you and be a messenger for Christ, live for him. No, we got to look for something else. There's something else. They be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The scripture speaks directly to the issue on the fruits of the Spirit. Doesn't say anything about experiences. Talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit, and that's first thing is love. Second one is joy that it mentions in the fruits in Galatians 5:22. That Holy Spirit brings joy in all circumstances. A happiness that does not depend upon happenings or a second blessing, but is based on unchanging divine promises and eternal spiritual realities that we will spend eternity with Christ because of what he's done for us. Romans 8 reveals those truths. I don't have time to go through the whole scriptures. But in Romans 8, verse number 2, Paul tells us that we're cleansed. Verse number 15 and 16, he tells us that we're confident. Verse number 17, that we're committed to service. And verses 35 through 39, we're consoled no matter what the circumstances. Paul said, in all things, we're more than conquerors. No matter what comes our way. Brother Chuck talked this morning about an upcoming surgery, and it's very serious. But he said, I have a peace. I had peace 13 years ago when I was diagnosed with cancer. And he's got a joy. Right. What about the happenings? Bad things are going to happen to him. They're going to cut his chest and go inside. Bad things happen to people. But you still have a joy. You still have that peace. That's what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, marked the beginning of the harvest of Christ's work. It was preceded by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:17 and 18. There's no need for Christians to celebrate this feast today, because the reason for the feast came to pass and was fulfilled when the disciples began the harvest of souls in earnest. In earnest. Now, you say, what about some scriptures? I'm a little confused with the Holy Spirit. There's three places in the scriptures In Acts 1:8, people were added to the church. Now, we have to remember, God gave a special blessing upon his church and a special outpouring of the Spirit of God, as was prophesied and was practiced through all the years for Pentecost. The reason for that was for him to glorify his church. Because it tells us in the scripture that Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. It's so important to him. Now, in the time of transition, there were times in the scripture where the apostles went down to Samaria, Acts chapter 8. And in Jerusalem, it was already confirmed in Acts 2:5. In Samaria, they went down and they asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" Oh, now wait a minute. You just got through telling me you received it when you're saved. I'm going to show you something for the church and the apostles. When they asked them that, they said, "We don't even know about the Holy Ghost. We never heard that." And they prayed with them, and the apostles laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. As an evidence of the Samaritans, the half-breed Jews, coming into the church. It occurs again with the Gentiles at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Verse number 46. That was the uttermost part of the world. God gave the Holy Spirit so the church could be established with Jews and proselytes, with half-breed Jews, and then from Gentiles from all over the world. In Acts 10:46, those men again, after they were saved, the apostles put their hands on them, and that's always a sign of affirmation. They did it in Jerusalem when they sent the apostles out, when they sent people out as missionaries. They put their hands on them and blessed them. They affirmed them. The same thing happened here. In 10:46, those people spoke with tongues. In Acts chapter 8, those people spoke with tongues. So we can speak with tongues today, right? Wrong. Church age is in function now. The feast has been fulfilled. The apostles went to those people as examples that God would add them to the church, such as were being saved. And they experienced the Holy Spirit and the tongues, and it never continued. God did it to promote the New Testament church and the gospel to go around the world. Now we have translators. We have the Word of God, and we have people to translate into other tongues. It was confirmed by the laying on of hands. It was a history book and a transition book, the book of Acts. It's not for us to set our doctrine on. So don't get confused when you read those parallel scriptures. You say, well, these people here, they got it afterwards. What happened to them? They did that through the apostles. As a matter of fact, there was a man named Simon, and he wanted that power. He said, how much is this going to cost me? I want to be able to put my hands on people and let them speak. And they said, no, no, no. It's not available. Not for you. He had a little problem. People today have a big problem. People today have the same problem when they try to buy the Holy Spirit of God. People try to induce it. No, it's in you. It's upon you. It's with you every day. That feast has been fulfilled. I did not get to the next feast. The next feast is going to be the Jewish New Year. Chuck talked about that. We've got a minute. Let me run through it very quickly because this is going to take us right to where we need to be in a couple of weeks for the Day of Atonement. There's a Feast of Trumpets, and it's only a couple of verses in Leviticus 23 verses 22, or 23 through 25. That was a feast that was celebrated on the first day of the seventh month, Tishrei, and it was the beginning of the Jewish civil year. The first day fell on the new moon of September or October. This month was always numbered the seventh month in Leviticus 23. According to God's instructions to Moses to begin the civil year with the Passover month of Abib or Nisan as the first month. Yet the year was still reckoned as the beginning of Tishrei for civil matters. It's like January the 1st for us. That's our new year. God said the first month of the year in the Jewish calendar is Nisan or Abib. Okay, so now he says, the civil year, you're going to blow some trumpets, and this is going to be the civil year for you. Tishrei 1 was marked by extra sacrifices in the temple and also at the tabernacle. It was celebrated by the blowing of trumpets. The tradition of the Jews is that on New Year's Day, celebrated nowadays what we know as Rosh Hashanah, everyone is judged for his deeds of the past year, but that one's doom is not settled until the 10th on the Day of Atonement, apparently 9 days after the grace period. This is what Paul dealt with the Jews at Galatia. He said, you got to get rid of that. Now, many Jews believe that the blowing of the trumpets, that signaled 10 days of repentance and a time for good deeds to be done. If your good deeds outnumbered your bad deeds and your sinful ones for the year, your name would be written in the book of life for another year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This was the part of the works of the law that Paul referenced to in Galatia. You have to rid yourself of that law. There was a 4-month period between Pentecost and the blowing of the trumpets. This time was occupied in the gathering of the harvest. That was the fruit harvest. Typical of the present church age before Christ again takes up with Israel. Now I want to show you something. That will be a new year when Christ starts with Israel again. Matthew 24:31, if you read the whole Olivet Discourse, speaks of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, at his second advent, sending his angels with a great sound of a trumpet to gather his elect of Israel from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. This is after the great tribulation and the return of Christ to gather his saints, both living and dead, to be with him in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Those are separate occasions. When the trumpet blows for the regathering of Israel, the elect from all nations to come, God will begin to deal with Israel again. Right now, he's dealing with us in the Gentile world in this church age. There are two separate occasions with different things happening at each one. There's two separate trumpets. If anybody tells you, I don't believe in the rapture, well, take them back here. One is the trump of God that sounds for the rapture of the saints. And the other one is the trumpet of angels that sounds for the gathering of Israel. Two different occasions. I'm going out. If you want to stay, that's up to you. You and God, you talk about that. But I'm going out when that trumpet blows. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to meet him in the air. Because when he comes back from Matthew 24 and he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, that's when the bad news for the earth, man. I mean, but that's when Israel would be regathered. So now, that finishes up quickly with Rosh Hashanah. That's what that means. That's the blowing of the ram's horn. And they still do that in synagogues today to celebrate the civil Jewish New Year. That's right before the Day of Atonement. That's another great lesson. 2 weeks we'll be looking at that. It's such a picture of Christ. It's just marvelous to study all this for me. Sorry we took you a little long. I wanted to get through with this. Lord bless you. Thank you.